How y'all doing? Merry Christmas early. We're going to look for several weeks at just the concept of what Christmas means and what that means. We're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at a verse of Scripture out of Isaiah that everyone quotes. Sometimes they don't really understand the context of which the thing was written whenever he speaks about unto us a child is born. So we're going to back up and look at that because the whole concept that he was teaching, Isaiah, was about hope. And how hard is it to turn off all those lights and just leave the two on over me? Can you do all that, Mr. Robert? They said it might look easier for y'all to see that. Is that shining on y'all okay? Yeah, that works good. Let's try that today. Thank you. So that's what we are, what we're going to look at. Psychologist William Marston did a survey, of which he surveyed 3,000 people. And the question was, what do they have to live for? You know, what are they looking forward to? What is their hope? And 94% of those answered that the only thing that they look forward to is they just hope that tomorrow was going to be better than today. That was it. You know, nothing, it, just a physical thing. You hope this is going to be better than that, and nothing outside of themselves, basically. And how sad that is, because if that's all we have, it really leads to despair. And so we're going to look at this concept today of hope and what that is and what that is that Isaiah was spoke about. And here's the question about it. What is our hope? You know, what are we living for? What are we depending on? Are we dependent on the government? Are we dependent on our job? Are we dependent on a relationship? What is it that we're dependent on that is sustains us? How is it that, you know, we get through the days? What is that? Some people have a misconception about that. And a good friend of ours, his mother, is not in good shape today. And unfortunately, she doesn't have a hope in eternity that is on anything solid because of this very word that the group that she believes with do not believe that fact that, in the sense that Paul was writing it when he says about his hope, meaning he knows it is a fact that it's going to come to pass, it just hasn't happened yet, that her salvation rests in the fact that she just hopes that God will choose her. That's all she has. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that it's past her being able to be even talked to unless something changes, and that's unfortunate, because if our hope is in nothing outside of us, in the sense, we're in trouble. Bertrand Russell, the agnostic philosopher, this is what he said, because some people say, well, you know, people really have fear about life because of God, and he's the reason. If God wasn't in the picture saying these things, that people wouldn't fear and have a dismal outlook on things, and you look at several of these guys, and you can see that's not the case, and he's one of those in at hand. He admitted that his life was built on unyielding despair. If you know who he was, you know, a very brilliant philosopher, even though he was, you know, didn't believe in God. And he issued a statement with Albert Einstein just a couple days before Einstein's death. And this is what he said. You know, both of these guys are off the chain brilliant. And he said, those of us who know the most are the gloomiest about the future. Wow. And why? Because everything that they believed about our future was dependent on man. It wasn't anything outside of man, which is secularism. And so, therefore, because they knew so much, they didn't have much hope for what was going to be any better. And if all you have is man, then you do not have much hope because the government can't save you, you know, in many ways. The removal of God does not alleviate the fear of the future. You know, when you talk about people and you say, man, what are you afraid of? Just think about it. Why do we take out insurance? If you have insurance, why do you take out insurance? Have you ever thought about that? You know, they're betting you're going to live and you're betting you're going to die. Isn't that crazy? You ever thought about it that way? Why do we all have to have so much insurance? Because basically what? We have a fear that something's going to happen, so we have to make sure that it's taken care of. That's the very same thing. I'm not saying not have insurance. I'm just saying think about it. Why do we do that? Here's a quote from a gentleman back in the 60s from a book a writing entitled When We Were Gods. This is what he says. He says, there is, in truth, a terror in the world, and the arts have heard it, as they always do, the arts, science, and all the different elements, not just arts as far as people drawing things, okay, all right. Under the hum of the miraculous machines and the ceaseless publications of the brilliant physicists, a silence waits and listens and is heard. It is the silence of apprehension. We do not trust our time, and the reason we do not trust our time is because it is we who have made the time, and we do not trust ourselves. Boy, you see where we are? When secularism gets to the place where man is who he is because of who he is and God is not in the picture, then we are our own gods. You know, that's the point that he's making. And if we know ourselves, what does that mean? We know we're in trouble, if we're honest. We have played the hero's part, mastered the monsters, accomplished the labors, become gods, and we do not trust ourselves as gods. We know that we are in the, we know what we are, excuse me. In the old days, when the gods were someone else, the knowledge of what we are did not frighten us because we were looking at something outside of us to take care of everything. We were not dependent on ourselves. But now that we are gods ourselves, we bear the knowledge of ourselves. Wow. Like that old Greek hero who learned when he had labored, when the labor had been accomplished, that it was he himself who had killed his own son. What does that mean? If all we have is us, or I'm using the government as something outside of us to take care of us, when that's all we have, guess what? We are in trouble. And Isaiah is writing in a time when everything around the nation of Israel was bad. I mean bad. In the concept that God spoke to him, and this is what he said. He said, remember, Assyria is the world power, and they're about to come down there and stomp little Israel. And there's conspiracies going on, and they're trying to, Ahaz is trying to link up with some of these other pagans so that they can all fight Assyria. And they're trying to do all these things, and they're forgetting that God is still in control. It's kind of like when the economy fails and we think it's all up to us when we go out in panic and fear because we forget that God's still in control of the whole thing. So that's what is going on. So when he gives, when we understand this as we unfold it today, when he writes that passage and says, unto us a child is born, what is he speaking of? He's talking about hope. He's talking about a hope when everything looks dismal. And when everyone else is turning to their own scheming and trying to fix it themselves, he said, they're doing that. Isaiah, you trust me because I'll take care of you. That's exactly what he says. Fear of death does not prove or disprove God. You know, some say, well, you take that out, theism, just God doesn't prove that or disprove it. But it is also true that the removal of God from the reality does not remove the fear of death. When someone says that there is no God, a lot of them, if they're honest, they're still afraid they're going to die. And what's going to happen when they die? So it goes either way. It is a question that we cannot kill. You just can't do away with that one. For one's philosophy of life to be complete, the question of our destiny, what's going to happen to us when we die, has to be answered, or the inevitable intrusion of death will haunt us and we'll find no secure meaning in this life because we're always afraid of what's going to happen afterwards. That is it. So in the sense, Isaiah is talking about what it means to trust God, and that is our hope. Unto us a child is born. That's exactly what Christmas is. By contrast, understanding death is what makes the gospel of Jesus so resplendent with hope. Why? Because he talks about death, and he says, this is this, and this is this, but I'm in control of it, and I'll fix it. And that's the only option we have. Or we'll just be afraid all of our lives. So now, I threw this one in there just because Habakkuk was 100 years later than Isaiah. But look what he says. You know, Habakkuk is a minor prophet, and, you know, shortly Babylon's going to come and take them in captivity. Assyria had taken Isaiah's people in 721, and now this is taking place in about 605 and right on down to 586 when Jerusalem destroyed the second time. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the tithes, in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? Remember, they're farmers. Everything they depend on is not there. There is no meat. There is no fruit to eat. It looks kind of bad economically, okay? He's picturing it for you. This is the way it is. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. We don't have anything. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Wow. That's hope. That's what he's saying. He said, and the same thing Isaiah is going to show us in detail. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make me feel, he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk up upon my high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That's what hope is. You know, when you've looked at everything and you've tried to figure out everything and you just can't fix it all yourself, but you still trust in God because that's where your hope is. That's what he's saying. That's what Christmas is. When we can't control everything, and I don't know anyone in this room, as much as we like to, we can control everything. We don't control much at all, do we? No, we don't. That's exactly the point. There is hope in the child coming. The context is in Isaiah. We're moving now to Isaiah. It's in the 8th century. The southern kingdom of Judah, things are going pretty well for them. If you remember your history, Assyria had risen to a world power, and there was some tribute money being paid by Jerusalem. And then they said, no, we're not going to do it anymore. So Assyria is coming to take over Jerusalem, to take over, that area, the whole area. And so people are scurrying around trying to say, well, if we help them, you know, we'll be able to overcome this. So you had a serious threat to the whole nation of Israel at the time. Okay, that's what's going on. It's pretty prosperous at the time, but the people are deep in sin. And that's all Isaiah is talking about up to this point. The Syria is going to come without question, and he's going to crush them, as they always were doing that. And in that mix, the king of Judah, which is Ahaz now, is running around. He's a pagan himself. Matter of fact, if you read Isaiah, you see that he closed the temple doors, God's temple doors, so the people actually went and worshipped in pagan shrines. That's how evil he was. I mean, was a bad guy. So God gives instructions how they're supposed to, and he's speaking directly to Isaiah, because all of this threat is around them, okay, a serious threat. Look what he says. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. What does that mean? He's serious. Okay, that's what all that means. With a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk like these people, like God's chosen people. They're supposed to be trusting God. And here they are trying to make these leagues with these pagan nations because they don't want Assyria to overtake them. You know, so you see that they're trying to manipulate everything, but they're not trusting God. You know what we do? You know, if God doesn't show up when we think he show up, we just kind of take it on our own. And sometimes we do ungodly things because we say, well, God's not going to do it, so we'll do it ourselves. Same thing. It's nothing brand new. Same thing we do. They were doing it too. Don't fear what he says. Don't fear what is fickle and feeble. What does he mean by that? Because now, you know how it is, even to this day and time, a lot of the prophets who want everyone to like them, oh, God's not going to let Assyria, they're pagans, my goodness. You know, they even strip the hide off of some of the people that they capture. They're wicked, horrible people. God would never let those people come and hurt us, his chosen people. And that's what you see. A lot of the false prophets in this day and time were telling them, saying like, every day's a Friday. Same thing. Oh, God loves you too much. He's not going to punish you for living like a pagan. That's exactly look what he gives Isaiah. Judgment is coming. Assyria is coming, and they're going to take you out. So that was Isaiah's message. So what did they like to hear that? No, they didn't. But that is the context of what is going on. He said, it's coming. But listen, he says, you don't need to be afraid. You just trust me. You know, you don't need to be afraid. In the first service, probably most of our older people were in that one. But there are probably some of you in here. Do you remember what the Cold War was? Some of you remember that. Some of you young ones, you might not know what that is. Because if the school system you're in didn't like the Cold War, they just rewrote it, right? It doesn't exist anymore, but it did exist. And there were times when this was at its height where they actually had trainings in the school systems, so they had drills that the children were taught to get under the desk in case of an attack. Who was in one of those? Y'all remember any of those? Okay. Some of you young ones are saying, what? What are you talking about? Yeah. Right. Why? Because there was always these theories, this is going to happen, and this is going to, so everybody's panicking and running crazy. We got to do this, and we got to do this. So it's not foreign to us. We know exactly what it is. We've done it before. And that's it. So he said, this is going to happen, but listen, you can trust me. You might lose your house, but you can trust me. You might lose your spouse, but you can trust me. You might lose your children, but you can trust me. You might lose your job, but you can trust me. You might lose everyone that you might call friend, but you can trust me. That's exactly what he's saying. But guess what? The majority, no. We're going to manipulate this system. We'll get in this with this one, this one, this one, and we'll take care of ourselves. We're not going to trust God in that. Now look what it says. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings upon the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of us. He says he's coming. Isaiah said, listen, y'all said God's not going to do this. He says specifically, he's coming, and like a river that overflows its banks, he's coming, and he's going to start here in Galilee, and he's in the land of Naphtali, is where it was, actually, the present-day Galilee where Jesus was. He said he's coming. You know, you can listen to all this crazy, false, fickle stuff when they say, oh, God loves us too much. He's never let that anyone. He said, it's going to happen. That's exactly what happened. And guess what? Now that we look back, did it happen? Absolutely. Just like Isaiah said. Whenever they came in 721 and they took it, what happened to the people? My goodness, happened again in 586. If we live in fear of the external pressures all around us, it will always lead us to live as if God is not in charge. You understand that? When we think that the government has to tell us this and people have to tell us this and my job, when we're always living in a fear of those externals, we will get to the place where we say, well, God's really not in control, so I'm going to have to do this myself. That's what that means. That's what they were doing, and that's what he says, Isaiah, don't be like them. Why? When things go wrong, it's easy to become panicky. Right? Especially your OCDers, man, you just can't handle it. Well, we got to do this and we got to do this. Just calm down a little bit. That's the first thing you got to do. Just calm down. Why? Because when you react in panic, what do? Make a bad choice. You make a bad decision. And that's exactly what it is. When we always become panicky and develop a kind of paranoia, and then what? We respond not to the situation, but to our paranoia. So guess what? We even miss the main thing that we're trying to deal with. You know how that works, right? One little thing can go wrong. Church has always been bad about these things. Somebody made one mistake, so they made this law. So someone sat in the wrong spot over there one time, so they made a law from now to the rest of the days of the church, no one can sit over there. You know how that goes, right? It doesn't matter if it was only to that time frame or what. We react so reactionary in panic, and we make a bad choice. He said, don't do like them. Remember, he's telling Isaiah. And guess what? The majority of the whole nation of Israel did not do what Isaiah did. They manipulated the situation. We can't trust God. We'll have to do it ourselves. And when we do that, we always make bad choices. And then we wonder why. Well, why did God let that happen? He told you to trust him. He said, if you'll trust me, you might lose some of these things, but I'll take care of you. We should be cautious and deeply suspicious of any panic-driven reactionary approach to finding solutions. Why? Because they're not thought through. Okay, if you do this, what's going to happen over here? You're just in a panic, you respond. That's exactly what they were doing. He said, Isaiah said, no, don't do that. If we're committed to God, we can learn from one another, absolutely. But we're not to live life just because everybody else fears. Why? Because we're trusting in God. We're not trusting in the government. We're not trusting in our job. We're not trusting in anything else. We're trusting in God if we do the right thing. So the hope is, you see, it's very, very dismal time whenever Isaiah is living. So when he comes along, he says, oh, but unto us a child. He said, what is he speaking of? He's speaking of hope. You know, he's speaking of one of the worst times in Israel's history. He said, but it's not over with. God's not done with us yet. He's not done. Those driven by fear cannot see God's hand in events. Why? Because we're too focused on just what happened to us. Not in, well, I know God did this, but what's going to happen in the whole scheme of what God has in mind? Isaiah's not to act like the Judeans who fail to trust God at their central existence and that he's going to take care of them. Look at this bottom paragraph. Sooner or later. You know, there's a song by that name, isn't there? Sooner or later. What's the rest of it? Judgment's going to get you? No, that's not the words, is it? I remember that song. I was alive when it was real time. Y'all remember it? Sooner or later, your love's going to get you. Who wrote that? Who sang that? Anybody remember? It's not important. All right. Sooner or later, people will discover that God is either their sanctuary or the stone that trips them up. What did it say? Jesus say? He's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Why? Because the Jews wouldn't accept him. It's the very same thing. It's no different. God does not change. He's the same when Isaiah was walking on the earth as he is right now today. And he looks at everything the same way. Nothing has changed about that, whatever. He is who he is, and you can try to marginalize him and say all these things about him and do this and this, but you can't take him out of the equation. Even the agnostics who say, well, we don't know, or the atheists say he doesn't believe, still doesn't take away the fact that God is still there and is going to be dealt with. That's just the way it goes. Just because you think the ball is red doesn't mean the ball is red, especially if the ball is green, right? Y'all know that. He's still there, so you will trip over him if you don't bow down before him. Sooner or later, you'll be confronted by him. Sooner or later. So don't get caught up in this crazy, fickle reaction that the rest of the world has. I'll give you an example. I don't know where you stand on this. I don't really care where you stand on this. This global warming stuff that Al Gore made mints off of. A nearsighted, myopic observer can do a little research and say, what was that? A bunch of malarkey is what that is. That's all that is. But you see, they react and they're fanatical and, ooh, and they want to make every law in this world so that that little thing is, you know, we're going to kill everybody 10 years after us if we don't. What's going to happen is we're going to kill our own selves because we can't do anything in our own nation because of that. Right? The same thing. It's really no different whatsoever. Sooner or later, we're going to have to understand, we're going to have to deal with that, whether you believe it or agree with it or not, he says. Look what he says the second part. Not just the fickle craziness. Don't trust what is futile and false. What is that? Probably no one in this room agrees with me on everything. Would y'all agree with that? We can agree on that, right? I might be right, you might be right, but that's just a given, all right? But if we miss the main things, we get in trouble. Some of the little things really don't matter as much. Look what he says. Now if they tell you, God speaking to Isaiah, now if they tell you, consult the ghosts and the spirits, those who chirp and those who mutter, should not a people consult its gods, the dead, on behalf of the living? God's own people, when all the pressure came on them, what did they do? They started going and reading horoscope. They started going and reading tarot cards. They started going and doing all this occult stuff. Well, we can't trust God, so we got to go outside of this and try to get our answers. That's what he's talking about. They're dipping into all this nonsense that we're covered up with today, we call the occult. And he says, if they tell you why, all those people then and many today think, well, the dead knows, and so we're just going to contact them. They know more than the living. Is that crazy? That's crazy. How many people follow that? The majority of God's people were following it then. So what are they doing now? When people forsake the genuine revelation of God, God's authoritative word, when they throw that aside, they become very superstitious. They'll believe anything. It's not that they don't believe. When they quit believing in God, they're just open to believe everything else. It's not they quit believing, period. Even occult-oriented stuff. Why? People want to control the future and domesticate it and handle it. So they want to know, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? How can I know this? So they go into all these things. Come on. I don't want to insult anyone. I'm going to do it anyway. How about that? Who in their right mind would think a horoscope would tell them how their life is going to be lived out? I'm going to just be honest with you. That is about as a crazy, and I had someone in my family, and he was way too old, and he knew a whole lot better than that. He said, oh, no, I wouldn't even go outside every day until I read my horoscope. And I just looked at, I didn't say anything because he knew, I thought he was lost his mind. And he was 30 years older than me. I just did like that. He said, oh, yeah. I said, you on your own, brother. If that's what you believe, I can't do nothing for you. You know, I can't help you. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I mean, in all of you, well, let me get out of there. If you like that stuff, go ahead. I'm just saying, how many times has ever been proven to be true about anything? Well, chances about one in how many? Probably better than the lottery, eh? Did they hit on it every now and then? You know, just like these fortune cookies. They're true, ain't they? Aren't they? It's about the same thing. It's about the same thing. The odds are about the same. The superpower of Assyria, they're coming. And when they come, it's going to be bad. In history now, we look back on it, guess what? They did come, and it was bad. So we're looking now. We have all this proof that Isaiah said this is going to happen. We have all that on our side that Isaiah didn't even have. He was just trusting God. He said, okay, now we can look at it and say, that's exactly what happened. You know, if we believe the wrong thing right here, the farther we get off, guess where we are from the major point? Farther and farther away. Isn't that the way that works? You remember Eddie Rittenbacher, the World War I fighter ace. He was helping in World War II, kind of like a consult. And in 42, when he and a crew of seven guys were flying a B-17 in New Guinea, actually, to get some major information to MacArthur. If I understand it right, when they took off the first time, their navigation equipment, something was wrong, so they landed back. And in that first takeoff, their navigation equipment was malfunctioning, but they didn't know it. So the second time they took off, they started off in the wrong place for his navigation. So when they get out there and it's time to land, they're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and they're out of gas and there ain't no land. So they ditch it in the ocean and they float around for 24 days before they're recovered. Why? Because when you start in the wrong place here and you keep going and half your life 30 years later, if you don't correct that, where are you going to be 30 years from now? When this life is over and it's time to land, you're not going to have anywhere to land. You understand that? Guess what? All of us are going to die. And unless you're looking at the right thing now to handle this thing, whenever you die, when it comes time over there and you're looking for that, well, this is what I've, and you get over there and say, uh-oh, it's too late then. You say, well, how you know you're right? It really doesn't take a scientist to figure that thing out. I challenge you. Go look at all the different world religions, and they say, well, they're all the same. They're not. It's easy. One is right, and they're all wrong, or they're all wrong. Why? Because they're not the same. And God is the only one who comes and is specifically says, this is what happened. I can fix it. I'm going to show you how to do it. And I'm going to provide how it's done through the person of Jesus. Go look at history and see, who is the person who has the most written about him through history so far? Jesus. That's part of that evidence. You know, that's what it is. The promised child. Look what he says. Nevertheless, the dismiss shall not be such as was in her vexation when all the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. That's Galilee. At the time all this was going on, it's amazing. Jesus comes back, and what's happening? He says, a light has come to the darkness. And he actually mentions the word Galilee in the rest of the verse. And afterward, more grievously afflicted her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the nations. Specifically where Jesus came. I mean, exactly where it was. Here's the one we always quote. And sometimes we don't realize all that stuff I just talked about, what was going on when he gave this hope. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall... And, you know, a lot of the liberals will say, oh, that was just a fulfillment because of, you know, Isaiah had two kids, and that was the promise. Does Isaiah's children become the government resting on their shoulders? Did anything these ever happen in history? No. Just by an easy investigation, you see, these haven't happened yet. Absolutely not. Did he have children? Yes. Go and look at the names that he named them, influenced by what was going on. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counsel, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Peace, the Father, the Prince of Peace. And he talks about, where's it going to happen? In the region of Galilee. A light comes through the darkness. What does all that mean? Isaiah was demanded by God, you don't need to be like everybody else. You need to trust me. Why? Because it's going to be hard, but I'm going to take care of you. Same thing with us. No different. Centuries go by, seven, between the prophecy of Isaiah when Jesus actually came. But he said what? The people are told then in Isaiah's time to trust God, and this is what they're not being told. Trust God and everything will be fine. Trust God and every day's a Friday. Go back and look at history. Was every day a Friday for them? Go look what happened to them when they were in bondage in Assyria. Go look what happened to a lot of their own people. Look what happened. Oh, it was not every day was a Friday. Hard times came, absolutely. But God said, I know they're coming. Matter of fact, I'm sending them on you. Why? Because you were sinful and I had to do this to get your attention. But just trust me. That's all I'm asking. Their hope was to rest in the fact that God was God, not in the fact that Ahaz could drum up some kind of help to keep Assyria off of them. God wants people to be in the solidarity with his own purpose across the centuries until Christ comes back. How long has that been? Well, it's been a long time. So what? We are to believe that God is in control and will bring all of his own promises to pass. When he says, I'll take care of you. If I asked you, could someone stand up and testify and say, well, he sure took care of me when this happened and this happened and this happened. I know we could. I know we could. That's exactly what he's talking about. He came as predicted 7.5 centuries later, but ultimately our hope today is what? That Christ is coming back. He came one time, he's gone, and he's coming back. That is exactly the endless hope that we have in Christ. We, like those in Isaiah's day, are expected to trust God and to make him and to take him at his word, not fearing what everybody else says in our culture, and we got to do this, and I'm just going to trust God. Well, if you don't take advantage of this and you don't do, I'm just going to take God at his word. We use our heads, we do the right things, but we don't get all panicky and crazy when something goes on out there and the rest of the world panics. That's all that means. Why? Because our hope is not in the government. I don't care who's in charge of it. And it's usually not us. You know, government for the people. What's the next thing? By the people. You know, isn't that amazing? We elect to get that person in there, but we never get to vote on what he does. Isn't that right? That's right. Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. So really, let me get off my political thing right here. Not to fear what our culture fears, we're to remember God is in control. But it might not be easy. Most of the time, it's not. It does not invite passivity, but genuine God-centeredness to trust God. When you say, man, I don't see how in the world this is going to work out, but God, I'm going to trust you anyway. Just what Habakkuk said. These things, we don't have anything to eat and the field's dry. God, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Isn't that what Job said? Though you slay me, what? I'll trust you. That's tough. In the light of the worldly influence around us, you have to overcome a lot of stuff of influence when you say, nope, I'm not going to cheat on this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just do what God says and God will take care of it. That's what that means. When we're walking closely with God, there's a genuine fearlessness before the changing historical tides. There's a real hope for us if we believe. Isaiah said, what? The hope is not the government, because it's going to be tough. Our hope is in you, God. That's what Christmas is about. The promise that God gave through Isaiah, not only for his people then, but for us today, if we will trust it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're so patient with us. We just seem to have to figure everything out. We sometimes forget what it means to just take your word and trust it, not understanding really how it's going to work, but to have enough faith to trust you. Lord, just remind us all today, regardless of how old we are, that your word is true. It's an absolute. When you tell us through it, we can believe it and know that you will honor it and it will come to pass. You said you would take care of us. Help us exercise that in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.